If you will, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And then we'll read the chapter and we'll go back and make some comments about it. It says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan's son delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sishu. And he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, Is Saul also among the prophets? Let us pray. Father, we ask that you'll bless the reading of your word, Lord, and the study that we have here this evening. Lord, I pray that I'll be invisible. I pray that no one will see me, Lord, but they'll see Jesus Christ. Lord, that's our goal, is to see you lifted up. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when I said that about the song, I wasn't being silly about it. That's what I want. And if it's tonight, give them a couple days to prep me. But I want that song. And I guess if I was to title things, I haven't been a title type person, but there's a song that says, When I don't know, I'll trust your will. I love the song, But that's what I would title this one, perhaps, would be, When I Don't Know, I'll Trust Your Will. A lot of unknown things here, and then a lot of things have happened. But there in those first few verses, Saul's mission, his heart's desire, his number one goal is what? Kill David. I want David dead. You could call it Bounty Gate if you like. There's a bounty on David's head. I want him dead. And Jonathan is David's advocate here. He intercedes for David, and he tells David, he says, go and hide. My dad's got bad intentions towards you until I talk to Dad and find out what's going on. But I'll find out, and I'll come back to you, and I'll let you know. In verse 4, it says, And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. Thou sawest it. You were there, Saul. You rejoiced in it. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So Jonathan intervenes for David. He tries to reason with his dad. He said, David's done nothing. Dad, David's done nothing to you but good. You know, if in kind of southern Louisiana language, David ain't never done you nothing, is the way we might say that. But that was so true. Pick something out, Saul. Come on, Dad. Pick something out that David has gone against you in anything. They can't find a single fault in David. He says, Dad, David has risked his life. He went out there against Goliath. And he saved you. He saved me. He saved all of Israel. That ought to mean something. You know, when you acted like a nut, he came and played for you and to calm your mind down. Kind of reminds me there in Luke 23, you know, where Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. You know, he came back to him later and he says, I find no fault in this man. So Saul can really find no fault in David, even though he hates him so badly. But Saul seems to be sincere here, and at least while he's in his right mind, Saul swears by God. He says, I'll not slay him. Okay, sounds good. Hopefully he means what he says. So this counseling that Jonathan has given him has gone very well. And David is back at the palace. He's continuing on in his internship. And everything seems to be going all right. Up until verse 8. And it says, And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. I like how that starts off. And then there was war again. You know, every day of life, sin raises its ugly head, and we have to deal with it on a daily basis, again and again and again. You know, as Paul said there in Galatians, he said, Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? He says, because if for in due season, if we faint, we shall reap if we faint not. So he's encouraging us. And you have to think about David. David's doing the right thing, the right thing, the right thing. And it keeps getting beat down all the time. But he's not getting weary of it. You know, so, you know, James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, the thing behind it is that we must put up a fight. You know, when sin comes our way, we shouldn't hoist up the white flag and say, I surrender, you know. No, we need to put up a fight against sin in our lives. This is a personal fight. But here we see that David has another great victory. And it's not in the flesh. It's in the power of God's might. And, you know, perhaps they had another homecoming parade. You know, hey, men are coming back. We want to go out and meet them and greet them and hug them. And perhaps that hit song. You remember the hit song they had back then? You know, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. Perhaps that set him off. Perhaps that song was sung once again. But we see here, I think what's interesting sometimes is when I see the wording of things, you know, everything that David did, he did with all his heart. And he did it to the glory of God. And it speaks about David's character. You know, whether he was in the battle, he was vicious out there on the battlefield, whether he played music with his hands, he was wholeheartedly into that. You know, in Ecclesiastes, as we had the study there, and it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all, or do it with thy might. So, you know, the question may be is, what are we using our hands for? We saw what Saul used his hands for, and we saw what David used his hands for, and God has given us, he's given us talents, he's given us things that we can do, and we need to do them as unto the Lord. You know, as David went through some of these times and later on in the Psalms, he wrote different Psalms about these particular times. You know, in Psalm 35, it says, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. You know, I say that, and I say this, that Saul had AJS. That's the almond joy syndrome. You know, sometimes he just acted like a nut and sometimes he didn't. But that was, you know, you just never knew how to take him. I mean, think about it. If you probably may know some people like that or have known some people like that from time to time, where you just don't know how they're going to respond to things. But Saul is paranoid. You know, I've got relatives, all my relatives either came from Knoxville, Tennessee or Athens, Tennessee. They were hunters, so you went into their house and they've got guns hanging on the wall that they hunt with. They'll come in from hunting and they'll prop them up behind the door. You know, but they weren't paranoid about it. That was just their hunting instruments. Now, some on the other side, on the in-law side from Kentucky, that was running moonshine and stuff like that, they had guns all over the house too. But, you know, they had them by the bed or under the mattress. And, you know, they were kind of nervous about what might happen. I think Saul would probably fall into one of those guys that would have a pistol probably underneath his pillow or something. But he was nervous about David. We see also that I think Saul was schizophrenic. I think he got up in the morning. I think he looked in the mirror and said, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest king of them all? And you know what happened? All he could see was David's picture, David's face in that mirror. That's how consumed Saul was with David. You know, Saul, as it says there in Ephesians, you know, Saul had already made room to the devil, and he's actually given him an invitation to come on in. But so much for his oath that he made, that he would not kill David. Whitfield, you know, he said, we're immortal until God is finished with us on earth. Something to that, to our work is done on earth. And that's the way it was with David. God had a purpose in David's life, and nothing was going to happen to David until God was finished with David on this earth. So let us take whatever talents God has given us for his glory. Let us use them, and that we'll hear at the end about at the end of that good fight, well done, thou good and faithful servant. David would hear that, and may we also, as children of God, hear that as well. But anyway, Saul's daughter, was given to David with the intention that she would be a snare unto him. Yet God uses her for David's good. Saul wants David dead. He wants him gone, eliminated. Can you imagine the lies that were probably told about David that Saul probably told? I mean, just let your imagination kind of run wild a little bit. You know, I'm sure he probably told the people, trying to get the people over on his side, David's got a coup attempt going, and he's trying to take over the kingdom. He said, see all those holes in the wall over there? David threw a spear at me when I was walking by. You know, he probably said, you know, and I've got word that David's been abusive to my daughter. And he said, I believe David's stolen from me as well. Probably, you know what he said? A lot of people that are like that would say, he said, you know, David's actually just gone crazy. You know, accusing him of what he is. But this hatred and envy is a progressive cancer. It's like sin. It's like taking drugs. It is a sin, and it's like taking drugs. The more you take them, the longer you take them, the harder it is to quit, and the more damage it does to you. You know, in Psalm 59, David has a prayer there, and he praises God for his protection. And we see God's protection throughout this whole chapter, the protection of David. But Michal loves David, and she doesn't want any harm to come to him. And in verse 12, it says, so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? Michal answered Saul. He said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Why should I have to kill thee? So we see here that, and when I think about these things, I may be wrong about this, but I can picture their house being on that wall, where they stayed was somewhere on that wall. It went around the city, and David can't go out the front door because Saul's got people waiting. Hey, as soon as he steps foot outside there, I want him dead. And David, if he can even get past the people, I'm sure if he goes to the gates, hey, we've already got orders. If David comes this way, that we're to arrest him. So he gets let down on the wall on the other side. Like I said, it's a little bit of conjecture on my part, but this is kind of the way that I see that it could have happened. But she lets him down on the outside of the city, and Michal uses this dead idol to make it look like David is still in bed and says, David's sick. Now, technically, was David really sick? You could look at it one way or the other. He wasn't sick. Now, he was sick of having spears thrown at him, but he wasn't really physically sick. So she lied. And even though she did, and we talked about a little bit before the service started, we talked about people being persecuted and trying to make them recant, and some may have. Not meaning it. Others may have just went ahead and died and took it like that. So we see here that David's not sick, but she has lied about it. And I guess the question I have is, why didn't Saul's servants take David the first time they came? Did they pity David? Was there some pity there? Or was it they thought, well, he's got something that's contagious and we don't want to get it, and we're afraid of getting sick ourselves? But Saul sends them in back again to bring David, sick or not. Bring him to me so I can kill him. What a contrast between this chapter and Mark 2. Remember when the men, they had a man that had the palsy. And they had him in his bed too. But you remember what they did? They lifted him up onto the rooftop, opened that rooftop, and lowered him down to Jesus. What a contrast. And you see the difference in the character of people. But Saul here, he cares about nothing or nobody but himself. And then there in the last couple of verses there that we just read, the messengers go back to get David, and they find out that they've been duped, and they bring Michael back to Saul. And I'm assuming that they brought Michael back to Saul because she's back talking to her dad. Now, I don't think Saul went to David's house because he's already sent them. So I think they said, hey, your dad's going to have a hard time believing this. You better come with us. We think he'll probably want to talk to you about helping David to escape. And as we talked about, there may be fear in people when they're pushed to limits. But put yourself in Michael's shoes. You have a crazy dad who's tried to kill your husband on several occasions. Dad was going to kill Jonathan for eating some honey that he was unaware that you'd put out that crazy order. And then later on, Dad tries to kill your brother, Jonathan, with a javelin. Later, Saul speaks ill of his wife. In the next chapter, he calls her, he calls her a perverse, rebellious woman. And perhaps he's questioning her faithfulness. And maybe, and I haven't studied this enough, but perhaps she's even questioning the legitimacy of Jonathan. You know, that's some pretty harsh words that he has used there. So I think we can see why Michael lied and said, Dad, David said he would kill me if I didn't help him get away. And I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying I can understand it under the conditions. Again, I'm not saying it's right. But, you know, this lie also gave Saul more of an excuse for wanting to kill David. See, all you people are standing around here, and she just told you that David threatened her life. And I told you before, David's crazy. So she has given Saul ammunition against David. Not wanting to, not purposely, but she did. And remember this about that marriage. David didn't ask to marry into Saul's family. Saul's the one who invited David into the family. Of course, that his intention was evil against David. But in verse 18, and we'll wrap this chapter up. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And it was told Saul, and when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again, the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sheshu, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied, being before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? You know, that had been said earlier about Saul when he was out looking for the donkeys, and he prophesied at that point. But where did David run to? Where did he run to? Look at it carefully. Where did he run to? I'll tell you what, he didn't run to Ramah. Where does it say he ran to? He ran to Samuel. He ran to Samuel. I think those words, I think it's worded like that. Now, Samuel was in Ramah, and you can understand that, but he wasn't going to Ramah for protection. Ramah's close by. It's probably just a few miles to Ramah. Saul could have a group of men, and evidently he had a group that went there three different times. But he runs to Samuel. David went to Samuel. I'm sure he had some questions. David is looking, you know, as I start off, I said, you know, and I think this is part of it here. You know, when I don't understand, I'll trust your will. I'm sure David knew over and over, I know the will of God. I know what he has in store for me. But, you know, I'm going to do your will. But sometimes it's hard to see through everything. And I think David's looking for some reassurance here from Samuel. Hey, Samuel, you come, you're the one that anointed me. So you've got a good idea of what God has in store for me. And I think I know what he's got, but man, every day I'm a step away from death. And I just need to talk to somebody about this. So we see here that, that they have this talk, and I'm sure it was kind of like, if you've known the Lord for any time at all, you've been in those situations where you know that you're doing the right thing, but you don't understand what's going on. But you said, hey, Lord, you made this day. This is a day you've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, even though I don't understand it. I'm sure when the angel came to Abraham and said, hey, you're to offer up your son, your only son. Abraham said, okay, I don't understand it, but he says, I'm going to do it. But he says, I trust God that he's going to raise him back up. Abraham thought for sure, I'm going to slay him, but God's going to raise him back up. You know, those are some hard things to understand many times. But Saul finds out that David is in Ramah. And like I said, it's only, you know, the way I saw it on a map and all, it looked like it was only a few miles away. And he sends men there to take David. And the Spirit of God comes upon them three different times. You would think Saul would say, you know what? I better back off of this one. You know, I'm kicking against the pricks, you know, and I better just stop kicking or something bad is going to happen to me. Remember Azariah? How do you say that? Huh? Ahaziah. Okay. But you remember when Ahaziah, he sent men to get Elisha. And when that group of men came, you remember what happened? That fire came down from heaven and consumed that first group. They sent another group back. Fire come down and consumed those, that group, that captain and that 50, the second captain and the 50. Remember when the third captain came with his 50? He's repentant. He's on his knees asking for mercy. He knows who he's kicking against. But finally here, King Saul goes himself after three failed attempts to capture David. I ask a question. Is Saul so bold to think he is a match for the Spirit of God? You think if God's protected David three different times and in the manner that he did, that you're going to take David? It's not going to happen. But I think as we look at this chapter as a whole, this is a perfect example of the sovereignty of God. You know, in Proverbs there where it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. God uses how many various means here can you pick out of God preserving David's life? Through Jonathan being an intercessor, through his wife getting word that, hey, they're going to kill you in the morning. You better get out of here. Over and over and over, you know, we see evil purpose against David. And God, it's not going to happen. I'm a sovereign God. I've got control of all this. So we see God uses various means. For what reason? That he'll be glorified and that his purposes will come to pass. I think David in Psalm 59, I think there he's singing, he shall hold me fast. You know, I believe he was singing songs like that. Not that particular song, scripture songs, but David believed that God was holding fast. He had good reason to believe that. You know, we have good reason to believe that just as well, if you're a child of God. You know, God, like I said, he uses various means and ways. You remember when Elisha was there with his servant and they're surrounded, or the army was out there against him, the king was against him, and he said, Lord, open up their eyes that they may see. And opened up the eyes of those men. And remember, they had horses with chariots of fire all around and about them. You know, as we sang that song tonight, Behold Our God, I had written this down here, you know, who can hold the oceans in his hands? You know, who can number every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. Our God is seated on his throne. And his will is going to come to pass. So I guess what I want to ask you is, as we said earlier about Jonathan being an intercessor, to go between really a madman and David, you know, I'll ask you, do you have an intercessor to go between you and your God, between a holy God that you have offended, that I have offended? You know, we better have that intercessor. And then just ask the question, who do you turn to, child of God, when you don't understand life's trials? You know, who do you turn to? You know, do you sing out the song, I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus? Is that where you turn? Or do you turn to some other means? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you're sovereign. Lord, you're in control of everything. There's nothing that gets by you. Lord, we're so thankful for your protection. May we see that in our lives. Lord, as sometimes people tremble about everything that's going on under the sun, the gangs, the viruses, and everything else that happens, the economy. Lord, may we trust you, knowing that you're sovereign. Lord, knowing that you've got it all under control. Lord, it's not in our power. It's not in our might. So thankful it is not. Lord, it's in your power. We're so thankful to have such a great God, Lord. What privileged people we are, Lord, to be able to call you our Father, Lord, and to lean upon you in every situation. Lord, we just praise you for your goodness towards us each and every day. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.